times, and yet he was not without faith. And in the end, God, you honored his faith and you blessed him. And here we are as recipients of the blessing because of that. May it encourage us today as we wrap up our time in this great story. God, we love you and we invite you in now as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let me encourage you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Genesis chapter 24. As I mentioned in my prayer, we're going to be in the last part of the Abrahamic narrative here this morning, and I'm convinced that we're going to have a sweet time as we spend a little bit more time watching what God does in and through this prophet and through his offspring. Okay, so Genesis 24 and 25, if you happen not to have a copy of Scripture and you'd like one, we'd love to bless you with one. And so raise your hand, our ushers will bring you one, and you can take that as a gift from us to you and begin to read it. I encourage you, it'll change your life. Well, when I was 20 years old, I was in college, and I fell in love with this girl that went to school across the river. She was beautiful. She had a great voice. I thought she was really awesome. And her name, I know this will shock you, was Christy. All right, and so I started to fall in love with her. And I remember realizing with surprise that I was starting to think about spending the rest of my life with this woman. I was thinking about marrying her. And as exciting as it was also a little bit scary. It was a little bit stressful because I didn't want to make a mistake. I wanted to be in the Lord's will. I wanted to make sure that I was making a good decision, that we were making a good decision. And I wanted to have a sense from the Lord that he was going to bless our marriage should we take that step, should we move towards each other. And so over the course of the next several months, I began praying and seeking God's direction. I was in my Bible, I consulted with mentors, including my dad, and I continued to talk with Christy, go figure, she was a part of the equation, right? And I remember kind of hoping that God would just make it obvious, you know, like God would send a bus with a personalized license plate that said, Andy, marry the girl from across the river, her name is Christy, right? I was hoping for that, and you know what happened? I didn't see the bus, I didn't find the license plate, all right? Never saw it, never came. And I'll share with you what happened later, but it raises the question for us this morning. How do we know when God has called us to something? How do we know what God's will is? How do we know that we're in God's will? I mean, it's one thing for God to speak to a guy like Abraham in an audible voice and to say, Abraham, I want you to go up the mountain. I want you to take your son, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. You can't get much more explicit than that. We studied that a couple of weeks ago in Genesis 22. And of course, this is often how God spoke to his prophets in the Old Testament. But what about us? See, God hasn't spoken to me, newsflash, like he did to Abraham. I've never heard God's audible voice. And I would venture to say that most of you would agree. I've never heard God's audible speaking voice. So then how do we hear God speak? Because I'm convinced God does speak. I'm convinced that God speaks to me. I'm convinced that he speaks to you. But how do we decide when he is speaking and then what to do with it? How do we hear God speak? I mean, how do we decide who to marry when we're young? When we move, or when we're old? We can get married in a lot of different times in our lives. How do we decide when to move from one location to another? The Wilsons have experienced that and wrestled with that here. When to change jobs, when to have kids, when to retire. How to know that God is calling us into the mission field? What do we do when we have these major life decisions that are before us? And to answer that, we're going to take one last look at the life of this great man with a new name, this man Abraham. And as we observe not only Abraham, but also the downstream participants of the blessing that God had extended to him, we're going to find several principles this morning for discerning and participating in the will of God. Okay? And so with that, we go to the text. Let's start here in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Here's what it says. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife from my son there, from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, remember, Abraham was once called Abram, was a descendant of Shem. Shem was the son of Noah, who was a participant in the blessings of Noah because of how he responded to some of Noah's predicament, okay? And in Genesis 12, God calls Abram, this descendant of Shem, who's living in Ur, to leave his family and to leave his kindred and to go to the land that he would show him, to the promised land, this land of Canaan. And so God said to him in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's this grand promise that's been the foundation of the whole narrative thus far. And then in 12 verse 7, he says, to your offspring, I'll give this land. Abram heard these promises, and he considered them true, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He had faith, and essentially, God promised Abraham land and seed and blessing. And the rest of the narrative demonstrates Abraham's messy and yet growing faith in God to fulfill the promises that he'd given. It's a beautiful narrative. And it culminates in this pinnacle moment when Abraham is standing there up on Mount Moriah with the knife raised above Isaac, ready to do the unthinkable to his son, his only son, the one he loved. And of course, God spared him and he provided the ram, and it's this beautiful thing. You can go back and listen to that later if you want. And now Abraham is at the end of his life. And after he expresses faith in the promise of God for the land by purchasing the burial plot for Sarah and the rest of his family, Bruce preached on that last week really, really beautifully. Thank you, Bruce. And Abraham now demonstrates a resolve to finish well according to God's design and to pass along the promise to the next generation. And Abraham has this beautiful resolve that I want us to notice here. And it shows up in at least two capacities. Look again at verses 2-4. Watch this. It says this, and Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. This is a big deal, church. This demonstrates Abraham's resolve. He says to his servant, look, don't take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. Don't do it. See, the Canaanites are the descendants of Ham. I mentioned Shem was a participant in the blessing of Noah. Ham was the opposite. Ham uncovered the nakedness of his father, and he was cursed. And so his son Canaan and all of his descendants were a part of a curse. And so Abraham says, I want nothing to do with that. Don't take a wife for my son from these cursed Canaanites. Instead, go to the descendants of Shem. Go to my family. Go to my brother's family and find a wife for my son there. They're the recipients of the blessing, and it's there that you must find a wife for my son. And see, Abraham is resolved first to participate in the blessing that God has laid out for him. He's unwilling to go any other direction other than from the Lord's table, from what the Lord provides. But not only that. See, he's also resolved to stay in the land. He's resolved to stay in the land. It's fascinating. As a servant tries to figure out what to do with these hypotheticals, what if there's a woman there that we think is from the Lord and yet she's not willing to come? Should I take Isaac and send him back to the land? How do you think about that, Abraham? And Abraham says, no, please no. I've been there, I've done that. Remember Egypt? Remember Abraham running from the promised land in the time of famine? He goes to Egypt, bad things happen. Abraham says, don't do that. I know what it means to leave the land. We're not leaving the land. Isaac is staying put. And in fact, I'm so convinced of that, that even if the Lord doesn't provide a wife for him, I want you to come back and I want you not to take Isaac back to the land. And see, I think this is beautiful. Abraham had learned by this point that what God requires, God provides. And you remember how long he waited for it, for God to provide for the promise of his son through Sarah? She was barren. It was decades between the promise and the provision. And so Abraham says, you know what? If God can provide a child from the dead womb of my wife, Sarah, he can provide a wife for Isaac according to his design. And so we'll trust him for that, even if this trip doesn't produce. I love Abraham's resolve. He trusts God to provide on God's terms and not his. Abraham's come a long way, hasn't he? I'm so encouraged by Abraham. I look at my life sometimes and I go, good grief, I should know that. I should have figured that out by now. Abraham's faith was a messy faith, but it was a real faith. And friends, as we consider what it looks like to discern the will of God, this is where it starts. This is where it begins. We've got to resolve to submit to God's covenant provision and his covenant priorities, his directives. We've got to ask ourselves, are we willing to follow God in all things or not? Because if we aren't clear on that, it really doesn't make any difference what God says. If we're not resolved to follow God's directives, what does it matter what God says anyway? We're just going to do what we want. And so we have to ask ourselves, does marrying this person fit within God's priorities? Does taking this job allow me to express my faith, or does it force me to compromise my faith? Does neglecting my neighbor mean shirking my Great Commission responsibilities? Was resolved to live according to God's clear instruction. And the question is, am I? Now, as the servant prepares to carry out his master's instructions, it's important that we understand Abraham's expectations. And that's revealed here in verses 6 and 7. Look at this. Abraham has expectations about the trip. Abraham said to his servant, verse 6, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Church, Abraham fully expects God to send his angel ahead of his servant in order to supply what's necessary to extend the blessing. Abraham knows what God requires, God provides. And see, though Abraham is resolved to live within the covenant, he fully understands that it's going to be a result of the Lord's resource that will make it happen. And we're going to see that through the rest of the narrative. The Lord will resource what he desires to do. And it's here that we observe the key thrust of the text for this morning. This is where God's supply and humanity's resolve come together. And see, yes, what God requires, God provides, but also God blesses the faithful response of his people. That's his pattern throughout history. God blesses the faithful response of his people. And see, we're not called to a passive faith. We're called to participate in the faith. We're called to participate in what God is doing. And Abraham, he knows the covenant promise. And he believes that God is going to supply land and seed and blessing. But he also understands that God has a part for him to play, both for he and for his offspring, his household. And so as he trusts God's resource, he also resolves to do his part. And friends, sometimes we hear God's promise and we sit around waiting for its fulfillment, you know? And we get disillusioned when it doesn't happen. God, you said this, what gives, right? Ever been there? Let me ask, where's your resolve? Are you pursuing the things of God? Are you availing yourself to God's supply? How's your prayer life? Are you in God's word? Are you fellowshipping? Are you engaging with other believers that are sharpening you, that are encouraging you? Do you know how many times the New Testament uses one another to encourage the movement of the body of Christ together? Or are you just sitting around waiting for something to happen? Friends, trust the Lord's resource and then resolve to participate in it. That's what Abraham does, and it's a great pattern for us. And in fact, that's what his servant does as well. Notice what happens next, verses 9 through 11. It says, "So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, when the time when women go out to draw water." Church, notice how Abraham leans on his servant. And he trusts the reliability of his servant to carry on that which God had put in him, to carry on the faith and to be an expression of it. And by taking this oath, it becomes the responsibility of the servant to gather up the master's resources and to make this long journey back to Ur to find a wife for Isaac. Abraham's made a good choice. Notice the servant's prayer once he reaches his destination. Look at this prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer. It says, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." There's more to the prayer, but I want to begin by observing this. Notice how the servant recognizes God's character. He recognizes God's character. He addresses the covenant God of Abraham as Yahweh, as Lord. And he appeals to Yahweh's hesed love, his steadfast, faithful, loyal love. This word hesed is a word we've referred to several times here at Cornerstone, but this is the first time it shows up in the biblical narrative, in the book of Genesis. And it's a word that reflects God's faithful and loyal love to those that he's called into his covenant promise. And certainly the servant had been around long enough to see, oh yeah, God's hesed love is all over my master. It's all over Abraham. And so it's to that love that he appeals. He appeals to the character of God. He knows the Lord has been working to fulfill his covenant. He knows how God's character informs God's actions. And friends, that's really important. God's character informs God's actions. And so the servant appeals to the character of God. And friends, having a right view of God makes all the difference. And that's why it's so important that we worship with robust worship songs and with prayers that reflect the truth of Scripture. That's why it's important that we open the Word of God and let it be our guide. And so we have to ask, do we recognize God's character before we invite God's provision? Part of discerning the will of God is recognizing His character. Remember, God will always align with Himself. God will never contradict himself. Did you know that? God will never go one direction that's opposite of who he is. And so before asking anything of God, it makes sense that we would do our best to align with God, don't you think? You want to discern God's will? Get to know him. You know, I mentioned Christy and I got married about 23 years ago earlier in the service. And here's the thing. After 23 years of marriage, I can tell you pretty confidently what my wife's will is in most matters, all right? I can tell you that if there are dishes dirty in the sink, you know what the will of Christy is? That somebody cleans them up. Somebody puts them away, right? There's no guessing there. I know the character of my wife. I know what makes her tick, and I know what she cares about. And so if I want any attention in any form, there better not be dirty dishes in the sink, all right? You want to know God's will? Get to know God. Get to know God. Understand his character. Understand his hesed love. Understand his faithfulness. Understand his holiness. Understand his glory. Understand how much he delights in you and he delights in his creation. You want to discern God's will? Get to know God. Now, notice what next the servant prays. Verses 13 and 14. Says, "Behold," this is the servant still praying, "I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Lord, let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Church, I find this fascinating. This is the first biblical instance where a follower of God asks God for a sign in order to understand his will. And it's worth noting that this isn't normative, okay? And even as we look at the New Testament, we look at the apostles, they perform many signs and wonders in order to substantiate their message. But they don't ask God to perform a sign for them, okay? They're not asking God to prove himself to them. And so we need to be careful not to overapply this. I put that caveat in here. And yet, what happens here I find so helpful. See, the servant not only recognized God's character, but he was also bold to request God's intervention. He was bold here. He was asking God for something very specific. He was very intentional about what he was asking God to do. He was desperate for God to work. And I find that helpful. I find that important. And so he asks him. One of the joys that I had of traveling in the Middle East for the few weeks that I did here earlier this summer was to be with several other people that were boldly asking God to do specific things in the lives of the people that we were serving there, that we were meeting. And so we would stand over these cities up in the mountains and we'd pray over them and we'd ask God to summon his power on behalf of these people to draw them to himself. There were some bold prayers and I found that invigorating and exciting. And you know what? God answered many of those prayers. And I'm convinced that he will in the future. We're called to ask God repeatedly to intervene. Here, this servant full of faith asks God very specifically to bring the right woman to him. He's not afraid. He doesn't generalize his prayer so that God can answer it in whatever ambiguous form he wants. He says, God, this is what I need. This is what my master has tasked me with. Would you please do this? Would you let this woman show up and would you make it clear? And lo and behold, look what happens. Verse 15. It says, before he'd finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Friends, isn't it amazing? When we pray in faith, when we recognize God's character and request God's intervention, God provides. The servant here received God's provision. And it reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Friends, the servant knew how to pray because he'd been hanging out with this man of faith for his whole life. He was his oldest servant, the text says. And so he recognized God's character and he requested God's intervention and he received God's provision. What a great model for prayer for us, amen? Recognize, request, and receive. I'm convinced, church, when we pray like this, we align to God's will. Now look how this continues to play out. Verse 16. It says, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. Now, it's worth noting here for Rebekah to not only offer water to the servant, but also to the camels. It's a big deal. Do you know how much camels can drink? Camels can drink 25 pounds of water each. Okay, now I'm not great at math, but 25 times 10 camels, you know how many pounds of water that is? 250 pounds. And some of us who went to Israel here in March, we found a couple of places where there were water sources in these ancient cities. And we think of a well and we think of this cute little thing you find at Perkins with toys in it, right? But here's the deal. A well there was likely a really big reservoir that was dug deeply and widely, and there were steps that went way far down into that well. And you know what that meant for Rebekah? She was hauling. She was sweaty. She was working. This was a process. It probably took at least a couple of hours to get that much water up out of the well and there for these camels. What does that say about Rebecca? Friends, certainly this was an act of God's prompting, and the servant is starting to respond. Look at verse 21. It says, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He's watching this, and his jaw is dropped, and he's thinking, God, have you actually answered my prayer? And see, for the servant, it's about his faith. He's trusting the Lord, and he's stepping back, and he's not stepping in. He's not managing necessarily. He's there doing what God had called him to do. And in faith, he's waiting on God to confirm what he thinks is true. And then look at this, verse 22. It says, when the camels had finished drinking all 250 pounds of water, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, and you gotta imagine what's going through the servant's mind as she says this, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. What? She's part of the family of Shem. She's part of Abraham's family. God is working, she added. We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love, his hesed love, and his faithfulness toward my master. And as for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Friends, there is no doubt. This woman, this Rebecca, is God's provision. She's the daughter of Bethuel, Abraham's nephew, and on top of that, she's a woman of character, hence the water for the camels, and she's a woman of beauty. And more than that, she's a woman of chastity. She's more than the servant could have asked for, and as she demonstrates hospitality befitting of her new role as the matriarch of God's covenant promise to Abraham, the servant's heart lifts in praise. And he bows to the Lord in worship. God has not forsaken his hesed love towards my master. He's led me here. Praise God. And friends, it's worth saying, when we pray and when God provides, we dare not miss the important step of responding to him in worship, of saying thanks to our Lord. God, thank you. To you be all praise and glory. You are the provider. What you require of us, you provide for us, and we worship you because of that. Let's follow the example of the servant. A life that worships is a life that participates in the covenant blessing. Friends, this servant is the reliable choice for Abraham to carry out what's necessary for the offspring of Abraham to live according to the covenant blessing. The servant is reliable. Could the same be said of you and me? Are we reliable with the things entrusted to us, the things of God? Do our prayers and our faith and our praise reflect our commitment to God's promise? I pray they do. Now, we've seen Abraham's resolve and we've seen the Lord's resource. We've seen the servant's reliability. Notice what we also see in Rebecca here. I want to talk a little bit more about her. Verse 28. It says, then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Friends, the text says that Rebecca was attractive in appearance, and she was a virgin. And as a young woman, she kept herself ready for marriage, both in how she carried herself in public and also in private. She was a woman of virtue in every way, and she proved it in how she honored the man's request for drink and hospitality. In verse 20, it says she ran again to the well to draw water. She's eager to serve. In verse 28, it says she ran and she told her mother's household. Church, Rebecca was ready when the Lord called her number. And her readiness is evidenced by her chastity and by her activity. She was quick to be about the things of God for which she'd been called. And it makes me ask, how does my thought life make me ready for the things of God? How about sexual purity? How about self-discipline? Rebecca's readiness meant she was available to be a participant in God's blessing. Are we ready like Rebecca? Now, though Abraham isn't mentioned anymore in chapter 24, notice how the Lord's resources and the servant's reliability and Rebecca's readiness continue to manifest, verses 29 to 33. It says, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. And as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arm and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And so the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And he said, speak on. It's been a long journey. And no doubt the men were hungry, but the servant is committed to his mission. He says, I won't eat until I've said what I have to say, until we get what's important straight first. He was reliable with the things he'd been entrusted. Now, notice this. I'm going to read this next section. You're going to say, that's familiar. But I want you to think, why are we repeating what we've already said? Listen to this in verses 34 to 48. It says, so he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. Remember, this is the servant's response to Laban. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he's become great. And he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, now here's the repetition, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. And then you'll be free from my oath when you've come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you're prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for you your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. And then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And so I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arm, and then I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord, and I blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now, we're left asking, why not just summarize? Why not just say, everything that God told me came true at the well, and you should listen to me? Why not do that? That saved us a lot of ink. That saved me a lot of breath, right? Save you a lot of listening power. Why not just summarize? Why belabor the details? I'm convinced that the narrator here is making a point. See, there could be no mistake. These details aren't coming together just by happenstance, by some random occurrence. These events are orchestrated by God in great detail, in concert with the participation of God's people. These details could be explained in no other terms, and the narrator is making that clear. See, God has called Rebekah to go with the servant to the land of promise, and thus to be a participant in the covenant blessing of Abraham. It's no mistake. And the servant lays it out masterfully. And with all that, he calls the question, verse 49. He says, now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. Let's be clear on this. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Laban, you in or you out here, buddy? You going to let your sister go or not? That's the offer. And you cannot deny the hand of God in it. And so Laban responds, verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master. Let's get this done." Now, we got to know who we're dealing with here with this guy Laban. Okay, see, Laban sees the camels, sees the gold, he hears the story, and he has no explanation other than the hand of God. There's no refuting what's happened here. God's brought blessing to Rebekah and to his household. But now there's a wrinkle. See, after he sleeps on it a bit, he starts to think, you know, that Abraham, he's done pretty well for himself. If this kind of stuff is coming out of the land of Canaan, I mean, when we sent him, he didn't have all this stuff, and here it's coming back to us. I bet if we keep Rebekah around here just a little bit longer, I bet we can draw this out. I bet we can milk more out of them. And you might remember this is true to form for Laban. Laban's the guy who, when Jacob goes to find his wife, he tricks Jacob and keeps him around for years and years and years. And so in verse 55, it says this. It says, her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. Who knows after that, right? At least 10 days. After that, she may go. And friends, here's the reality. See, there will always be those who with great reluctance say, you know, sure, God is doing something here. I can't refute that. It's exciting, but let's just slow down here a minute. I mean, is God really calling you to go across the ocean? I mean, that's a long way. Is God really calling you to take the risk and share your faith with your neighbor, with your coworker? Is God really asking you to do this? I mean, I know all these things have happened to make it clear, but come on, let's just hang out for a while and reap the benefits of God's blessing and not get too carried away. But church, the servant would have none of it. See, he's reliable for the things of God, verse 56 and through 58. But he said to them, "Don't delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." A last-ditch effort. Maybe Rebekah won't want to go. Maybe we can linger here even more. And so they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." I like Rebekah here in this moment. Friends, the servant wouldn't delay, and Rebekah wouldn't delay. And she says, "Let's go. Let's do the Lord's will." And so then verses 59 and following, so they sent Rebekah away, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." In other words, may you participate in the blessing of Abraham. And then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. And thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, Isaac had returned from Be'er Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." And so she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her, Rebekah, into the tent of Sarah, his mother. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Church, Rebekah was ready to go. And after making the long journey across the Fertile Crescent, she found her new husband in the field, and she went with him into the tent of his mother Sarah, and she became the new matriarch of the covenant blessing of Abraham. Friends, this is what it looks like to participate by faith in the blessings of God's providence. God invites the faith of his people, and by that faith, he provides the resources necessary to live accordingly. Abraham finally learned what it was to live by faith. And his resolve was that he would pass that faith on to the next generation. And so he employed a reliable servant to go to his kindred to secure the blessing according to God's design. And in spite of the reluctance of Laban, he found a ready Rebekah. And the covenant continued as they discerned the will of God together. Now, you'll be happy to know, we're not going to read all of chapter 25. But in chapter 25, we read the blessings of God through Abraham's offspring. And here, he was truly a man, a father of many nations. His wife, Keturah, whom he married after Sarah had died, bears many offspring. And also through Ishmael, whom he fathered with Hagar. But verse 5 is key in chapter 25. It says, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. The blessing would continue through God's provision of this son born of the dead womb of Sarah. And so verse 7 says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years old. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. And there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Be'er Lahai Roi. Church, Abraham never owned land in the land of promise except that field that he bought for the burial site for Sarah and for his family. How ironic. And yet Abraham knew that God's reward wasn't limited to his own generation. And so in faith, full of years, he died in a good old age, knowing that the reward of heaven rested with his family. They'd inherit the land. And through them and their inheritance, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know, when I was asking Christy to marry me, I did ask the Lord for direction. And one of the things that God did, I'm convinced, in that time was to provide some unexpected money for a poor college student to buy a ring. And I could share more about that another time, but it was kind of amazing. And I took that as a sign from the Lord, much like the woman showing up at the well in the way that she did. And yet, the sign would have been meaningless without the other substance. See, as I considered my relationship with Christy, I also considered my calling from God. And I knew that the Lord was asking me to devote myself to vocational ministry. And I had to make sure that this pretty woman from the other side of the river with a great voice and a powerful personality was going the same direction. And I was resolved to follow God no matter what. And praise God, so is she. And so we prayed in recognition of the Lord's character, and we trusted in the Lord's provision as best we knew how, and we asked for God's intervention, and in faith we went ahead with the marriage. And I never got that personalized message on a license plate. That never happened. But what I got was a woman who in faith was committed to God and to me because she was ready when the Lord called her. And I'm so grateful. And our journey, like Abraham's, has been messy at times, I promise you, but we're growing into it. And I hope our faith increases like that of Abraham. And after 23 years, I feel like we're just getting started. Friends, I want to be bold this morning, and I know we've gone a bit over time. Thanks for forgiving me in advance. And if you don't forgive me, just send me a note. It'll be fine. I believe that if you're here, you desire to dwell in the provision of the Lord Almighty. I believe that's why you're here. You want to be in the Lord's will. But I also believe that it's possible that some of you are waiting for that handwriting on the wall, you know? You're waiting for the personalized license plate. that miracle of all miracles that can't be avoided. And I want to suggest to you that as you resolve to live by faith, and as you in prayer recognize God's character, and as you request God's intervention, and as you submit to God's provision, and as you give praise to God for what he does, as you trust him in faith, you're going to be ready when the Lord calls your number. You'll be ready when he calls you on that short-term mission trip. You'll be ready when he prompts you to share your faith. You'll be ready when he calls you and your family to move to Marshfield after 17 years in Lena. And friends, the reward is the joy of participating in the blessing, participating in what God has for you. Abraham learned to walk by faith. It was messy. Guess what? Life is messy this side of eternity. It just is. But it was worth it. And so I'm asking you and I'm asking myself, will we together trust God today? Will we press through the mess in faith? And will we come out on the other side resolved as Abraham to live by faith wherever God leads us? I pray that's the case. And if that's your desire, would you stand with me in prayer? Lord, thank you for your amazing provision. God, thank you for this congregation who's willing to press into and through the mess by faith and to see what you would have for us as we seek to live out this mission that you've called us to love God, to grow people, to serve our city, and to reach the world. And God, we invite you to continue to speak to us, continue to lead us, and may we have the resolve of Abraham to trust you no matter what. God, we love you, and we thank you for meeting us here. In Jesus' name we pray.